It is 50 days since the resurrection, and it is Pentecost Sunday. And Elizabeth has given us a little bit of background on why this is an important day. And there are a number of scriptures that we could use to talk about Pentecost. And the lectionary has given us an Old Testament scripture from one of the prophets from Ezekiel. You may have heard this if you have spent any time in anyone's church in your lifetime. Perhaps it is familiar. Perhaps this is your first time hearing. But our scripture this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. Listen now for the word of God. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I opened your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, I will invite you to pray with me for a little while we consider the thought, good bones. Let us pray. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock. You are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. And the people of God said amen and amen. Pentecost Sunday, 2021. It's a day when we recall what some refer to as the birth of the church, a day when we celebrate not only the fire that fell in a room full of people from a multitude of nations, languages, and cultures, but a day when God's Spirit filled the room and tied them together as one people. The day that marks 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, a day that must have been confusing and disruptive, although it was foretold and it was anticipated. A day that has a place in the church calendar to remind us of the source of our power, the source of our purpose, and the source of our joy. It's a day that is celebrated in a number of ways across denominations and across cultures. Now, last year, Pentecost 2020, when the fire fell on the church, the nation was also ablaze. The fire was not the fire from heaven that caused us to be on one accord, but it was the fire that was kindled by the systemic racism and the justice system's repeated failure to protect or serve. The nation was on fire and the world watched as the fire raged and threatened to consume us in the midst of a pandemic. A year later, we're here to witness not only the shift in the pandemic-related restrictions on gathering and traveling, we have also seen the wheels of justice turning in places like Minneapolis as the verdict came in for Derek Chauvin. Now, it did not bring George Floyd back to his family. It did not bring the dead back to life. But some still saw that as a sign of progress. This year, as we approach Pentecost Sunday, we watch as violence erupts in other parts of the world. And the spotlight is not on climbing numbers of COVID cases and COVID deaths. The spotlight is on the ceasefire between Israel and Palestine. We hold our breath and we watch and we wait. We watch for 11 days as the disproportionate death toll climbed. We wonder would there ever be peace at home or abroad. And we may ask the age-old question, where is God in all of this? We recall that violence is not reserved for any particular group. And as we begin to stand in solidarity with the issue of the value of human life, regardless of race, gender, body composition, economic status, or any other ranking descriptor, we find that despite our differences, we are still connected. And if one of us is hurting, all of us are hurting. If one of us is under attack, we do not stand idly by as if we are also unaffected. As Dr. King reminds us, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. So as long as we are witnessing the injustice of human life, we are witnessing the threat to our own sense of justice, our own sense of peace. So what do? We pray, we watch, we listen for the call to participate in God's restorative justice, and we try to hold on to hope. Though the church is a community of like-minded folks who typically rally around a particular understanding of who God is and how God shows up, it's easy to see that sometimes our preferences might shape and even drive how we make room for God to show up in the world. But perhaps it's God's spirit and not our preferences and not our comfort levels, but God's spirit that gives us the strength to overcome spiritual fatigue, to overcome confusion, and to overcome hopelessness in the face of our circumstances. To be in the body of Christ is to live in the presence of God that animates and sustains us when platitudes would fall short. God loves you and so do I, but my heart is still broken. So what will your God do about that? To be in the animated body of Christ is to exist in a space where we can see not only what Mahalia Jackson meant when she sang the song about the troubles of the world, but we can see beyond the trouble of the world and we can see God's hope for the world. Pentecost Sunday gives us an opportunity to fix our eyes on God's hope for the world. It gives us a chance to breathe the breath of God and find ourselves sustained and steadied for what lies ahead. The question before us this morning is, what does it mean to say that God's spirit is still capable of animating us as it did the bones in the text? First, we begin by recalling that when God created mankind, it was the breath of God that gave life and animated the human that had been formed from the clay. But before God formed the human, God created the clay and had already declared that it was good. A craftsperson will tell you that the product, the quality of the product will depend on the quality of the materials used. There is a digital expression, garbage in, garbage out. But good ingredients make a very good meal. Good fabric makes a mighty fine article of clothing. Good voices make up the Arch Street Presbyterian Church Choir. And in this case, good ground, good clay, good raw material made for good human beings. The raw material was there to begin with. And when the breath entered it, that's when beautiful and great things began to happen. I believe that this is what has sustained us throughout this pandemic. We had good basic materials to work with. We have a community that begins with good folks who have been willing to be vulnerable together, to be wrong together, to be right together, to be strong together, and to be authentic together. We have been willing to walk together through the uncertainty of a pandemic, and we are excited about walking together, even in a literal sense, as restrictions ease and it's safer to gather together again. Now, I don't know about what holds other groups or other organizations together, but for the church, I believe that it was not by our own strength or by our own might that we were able to make it through, but it was by the binding power of God's Spirit. It certainly wasn't Zoom that kept us together, as Zoom threatens to cancel us out and to cancel church and to not allow us to re-log in again. And then what do? Zoom was a tool, but the Spirit is what brought life and connection over Wi-Fi and wires and small screens. We may have wanted to opt out many times. We may have been exhausted. We may have been weary of looking at screens. We may have been feeling like the virtual passing of the peace was just not enough. But here is where the Spirit of God lifts us to a different place. We don't pass our peace. We pass the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ that holds us in the best of times and in the worst of times. When the pandemic changed where we worshiped, we did not give in to despair, but we gave ourselves over to something new and different. And although I'll be quite happy to let my heels fall into the grates in that center aisle as we pass the peace again in the future, I'm grateful for the work of the Spirit that has kept us together for the last 14 months. Yoga pants may have kept us comfortable, but it was the Spirit of God that kept us comforted, that kept us communing, that kept us together. In the Ezekiel text, the prophet speaks to people who've been exiled and are feeling a sense of despair. God tells the prophet that the people have said, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off completely. They sound a little like us even before the pandemic. We have been a people living in a city and a nation that is plagued by a number of social ills, economic disparity, polarizing politics, theological terrorism, educational wastelands posing as prison pipelines, haggard healthcare systems, all manner of discrimination, and all of the isms wreaking havoc in our family systems, in our workplaces, in our houses of worship, and all the places where our feet touch the ground. During the pandemic, we have felt cut off from friends, family, our personal trainers at the gym, our networks, our safe places, places to blow off steam, places to have happy hour. Happy hour is okay when it's on screens, but it's a lot happier when you're actually spilling peanuts in someone's lap, tearing off a piece of a napkin and writing a phone number and sharing all sorts of information while you're also sharing space. It seems to me that the pandemic forced us to see and to do things differently. But I wonder if, as the church, what we have seen is the effects of neglect and privilege coexisting. And while some of us are just trying to make it, others of us understand the system that has kept us afloat. We understand that death, destruction, and desolation are part of the landscape around us, but we pray that it doesn't come near us. But remember, if it touches one of us, it touches all of us. This is what the prophet comes to see when he's led by the hand and the Spirit of God. What we see is not all there is. The people felt as if their bones were dried up. The people felt that all hope was lost. But God, who crafted the bones in the first place, saw something greater, something bigger, something better. That same God is the God who led the people of Arch Street Presbyterian Church to do something drastic in a city where quality early childhood education is desperately needed but hard to find. God's church saw a different future and said, "We don't see it yet, but we will build it and it will come." There is news and there's data that suggests that if a city suffers from insurmountable poverty, there will always be the haves and the have-nots. But God's church sees it in a different way and says, we will fight to dismantle it and we will make sure that there are opportunities, even if they only come within the four walls of our space. We will let the light shine through the stained glass windows on the 18th Street side and through the plain glass on the chapel on the JFK side. When popular culture says that perhaps we're out of place, we're out of touch, we're out of sync with the times in a city marked by glass and steel and technology, God, and maybe a few of the architects who have surveyed the property, have said this church has good bones. We may not look like our neighbors, but God is not looking at the outside. God is looking at the raw material on the inside. The physical building at 18th and Arch may appear to be closed for safety purposes. It may appear to be outdated considering the beauty of the neighbors around us. But I believe that we are called, like the prophet, to walk around the building and to see not dry, hopeless, disconnected bones, but instead to see the bones that were built at the beginning, because all the beauty that has been built in the area has been built around us. We exist as part of the Comcast campus, but Comcast did not overtake us. Their money was not so great that it could erase what God had put in place. God always sees more than what we see with our eyes. It is God who took the bones, animated those good bones, connected those good bones, and covered those good bones. But the text says the bones were able to move, but not just yet. They needed something else to animate them. It's not enough to have good bones and a beautiful building. It's not good enough to have bones that are covered with sinew and covered with flesh that have potential. The bones need something else, so that what we can do is give demonstration that we belong to the animating, life-giving, miracle-working God of hope, God of imagination, and God of purpose. When God breathes breath into these good bones, we remember that we are an ever-evolving people who may not come to stay long as individuals, but as a people, as the whole of God's people. We have a long history and a future that extends beyond what we might ask or think. We are part of something with Alpha as the founding date and Omega as the ending date. We are part of God's plan, and God's animating spirit is not limited to 18th and Arch, but it does rest there, and it connects our bones to the other bones in the other places that are continuing to do the work that God is calling God's people to do. We don't only do good work in the city. We do good work because God enables us to do good work. We do it around the globe. We're part of an ancient project of animation and reanimation that extends from the time of the beginning of creation to our current reality, to the time that we have not yet seen. It's interesting to me to note that when the pieces came together, I wonder, as I read the text, I wonder, so would the body be sufficient if there were only 7 toes on 1 foot and there were only 3 finger bones on 1 of the hands? Is the body still sufficient? What I noticed in the text never puts labels on the kinds of bodies. The text never says, and the male bodies will lead the female bodies. The text never gives an identification that says some are greater than others. The text merely says the bones came together, God covered them, God breathed into them, and they did a wonderful and new thing. My hope for us as God's people is that we would be able to set aside the labels that we have put on God's good bones, and we would simply be able to see ourselves and each other as the whole body of Christ, perfect, fulfilled, each part having a part, each part doing its part. No part is greater than the other, but we all work together to make this thing come to fruition. We don't do it for the praise of the body. We do it for the praise of the God who animates the body. The last thing that I think we can draw from this text in our short time together is that God's Spirit gives us a vision and a vantage point that we might not otherwise have. The prophet saw dry bones. The people saw themselves as dry bones, but God saw a future and something so much bigger. God could have decided to just use the bones as compost for a whole new project. God could have just given up on humankind altogether and said, you know what? I'm done. I'm just going to create some three-legged creatures with some antenna because I'm over this human project. But that's not what God did. God gave the vision of renewal to the prophet, and the prophet gave it to the people. The same people who were tired were then renewed and regenerated. The same people who had suffered for a long time found energy to keep on pressing and keep on fighting. The same people who once saw no way out began to see light at the end of the tunnel. These people would have been hard to convince, I'm sure, but these people also saw themselves as part of a collective and not as individuals seeking their own personal relief. God promises to restore the whole house of Israel. There's a sense of connectedness. There is a sense of community in the text. There's a notion that the vision of God is for the people of God, not by merit, not by some eligibility requirement. We all rise and fall together. As we pause on this Pentecost Sunday and consider the vision that God has for us as we move out of a pandemic season and into a new season, do we see ourselves as dry bones, or do we see ourselves as interconnected, animated bones that can rise out of a valley where we have languished and see a new way forward? And the new way forward just might include those of us who entered the valley, but it will also make room for those who were on the outside of the valley as well. I would offer that as this church is continually reanimated by the Spirit of God, the vision is that our doors open even wider, and the same Spirit that drew each of us here from the four winds for Sunday worship will draw us back to host others who might not come on Sunday, but who may come to pray on Monday, who might not come to worship on Sunday, but may come to Bible study on Wednesday, who might not come to worship on Sunday, but may come for wedding rehearsal on Friday and a wedding on Saturday. Perhaps we will be the space where the Spirit of God can breathe life into bones that we hadn't even considered might be God's good bones. We have yet to see what God can and will do at the corner of 18th and Arch, but I know one thing for sure, and that is that God is breathing the breath of new life in us as a community. I do believe that we are living into the proverb that says, just when the caterpillar thought the world was ending, it turned into a butterfly. Pentecost comes to remind us that though we've been in a difficult season, and much of what was wrong with the world pre-pandemic has not changed, has not been resolved, we, the people of God, have been changed. We have been refilled with the breath of life, and we are poised to do a new thing in the city of brotherly love and sisterly affection. Our presence, our renewed and revived spirit-filled presence, serves as a beacon of hope in the face of opposition. Our lingering presence since 1855 is not a testament to the work of human hands or the gifts of the good Presbyterians who left us some portion in their will. Our lingering presence is a reminder that God's Spirit is still working. It is still moving. It is still energizing. It is still pushing, and it is still propelling us into the future that we have yet to imagine. We are the hope and the future that our ancestors dreamt of. We are building the foundation for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren to be able to say, the church is still standing because I come from a people of good bones. Thanks be to God.